When we are struggling, hurting, or seeking direction for our lives, people may give us advice to fast and pray. But what is fasting in the Bible? What does Scripture show us the purpose of fasting is? And when we do this, how do we do it? And will it really make a difference in our situation? Well, join me today as we take a look at one of my favorite books of the Bible and what it teaches us about our dependence on God through fasting. Let's get started. Welcome to the Faith Lived Out podcast. Are you wanting a loving Christian marriage but are unsure what that looks like or how to get it? Do you have fears about becoming a submissive wife, afraid that you'll lose your identity or become a doormat? Do you have thoughts that maybe you're doing this whole wife and marriage thing all wrong and you want to know how to do it right, to stop worrying all the time and to learn how to truly put your faith and trust in the Lord? Hey girl, I'm Nancy Adamson, wife, mom, and Grammy to seven sweet babies, Christian mentor, Bible teacher, speaker, and women's ministry leader. I see you and I get you because I've been there, and I'm here to share with you what God has taught me on how to have a loving biblical marriage and what the true meaning of being a submissive wife really looks like. We'll also chat about how to find wisdom and truth for life's challenging questions in His Word, how to apply God's truth to our lives, and to put the cares and concerns that are on your heart safely in the Father's hands. So if you're ready to learn how to live out your faith every day and follow the amazing plan that God has for your marriage, grab your coffee, pull up a chair next to mine, and let's get started. Hey girls, you may have noticed that I did not do an Easter episode this year, for the only reason that I just didn't feel led to do so. But I did want to bring to your attention the one that I had done last year. It is episode number 19, and it's entitled, The True Meaning of Easter That Brings You New Life. Are You Living It? And this is an episode that was truly inspired by God. He totally gave me the idea and the thought process behind this. I do not have this much wisdom on my own. And I just wanted to bring it out to you. If you haven't listened to it yet, I suggest that you do so sometime during the Easter holiday right now. Just really soak it in because, like I said, it was completely inspired by the Lord. And it's not any new revelation. It's all just taken from Scripture, but just the concept of it and just the thought process and everything and the encouragement is from your Heavenly Father and it's to you. So I hope that you listen. All right, on to today's episode. Most of us have heard the term to fast and pray, or as it says in one of the scriptures, this can only be done through fasting and prayer. But when did they fast in scripture and what was the purpose behind it? And probably more importantly to us, would fasting and praying make a difference in our lives today? Well, first let's take a look at what fasting is and how it is described in scripture. In Daniel 9:3, it says, Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Daniel was praying for the people of Jerusalem and Israel because they had been unfaithful to God. He was praying fervently with fasting for God to have mercy on them and to not be angry with them. So in this particular time, he was also doing it in sackcloth and ashes. So fasting is usually giving up of food, or it could be something else, but usually we use food, and we do it for a period of time as an act of dependence on God and to focus our thoughts on Him. The time frame can be for a day, it can be up to a few days, whatever it is that you choose. And if there are medical issues such as diabetes or some other kind of a thing that is going to make it difficult for you to fast, then it can be modified in a way as well in order to be able to make it so that you can do it. The important part is not exactly what you give up or how long, but that your dependence and your focus is on God during this time, that there is a need to trust in Him and depend on Him as you do this. So I happen to be hypoglycemic. Not eating food at the right time or missing even one meal can cause me to be lethargic, to not think clearly, and to even pass out. Because of this, the last time that I fasted, I chose to only drink soy milk for all of my meals and to trust God that that was going to be enough for me and to not have any medical problems or issues because I was doing that. I had never done that before. I used soy milk at times in order to be able to help me, but never had put myself to where this is what I'm going to have for an entire meal and it's going to be able to sustain me. So in so doing, I was still putting my dependence on the Lord in order to be able to get through the day and to be able to focus that on Him and to put my dependence on Him. And I have to tell you that God was completely faithful in this, and I did not have any effects from just drinking the soy milk all day. So Daniel did this. He fasted, but he didn't just fast. As we read, he wore sackcloth and ashes. And so sackcloth it's a garment that is made of coarse cloth or goat hair, camel's hair, or maybe flax, hemp, or even cotton. It was worn as an outward sign of mourning or of repentance. And then ashes, in the Bible times, what people would do when they wore the sackcloth, they would also either sit in ashes or they would take ashes and they would sprinkle it on themselves. And this was an outward expression of their anguish that they were feeling in their hearts. To learn more about this, we're going to take a look at one of my favorite books, and it is the book of Esther. So let me give you a brief synopsis about Esther and like who the characters are. Esther is a beautiful young woman. She's not married in the beginning, but she wins the king's heart and becomes queen. And she has kept her Jewish heritage from the king. He doesn't know what her heritage is. And she's done this because Mordecai, her uncle, has told her to do so. Now, Mordecai, he was her guardian because Esther's parents had passed away. And so he was watching over for her. He was her guardian, and he did a great job in doing this. And then we have Haman. And Haman was a part of the king's court, and he was an Agite. Most likely, he was a descendant of Agag, the king of the Amalekites, which were longtime enemies of the Jewish people. And the king was promoted to be above all the other princes in the court. As a matter of fact, he was basically like second in command to the king. So in Esther 3:2, we read, "And all the king's servants who were within the king's gate bowed and paid homage to Haman, for so the king had commanded concerning him. But Mordecai would not bow or pay homage." And Mordecai refused to do this because he's a Jewish man. I mean, he's only going to bow down and pay homage to God and to God alone. And so this infuriated Haman. I mean, especially because of his hatred for the Jewish people. And then he had this man who was refusing to follow the decree of the king and to bow down to him. So Haman went to the king and he had another decree made. And we find this one in Esther chapter 3, verse 13. And it says this, "And the letters were sent by couriers into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all the Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to plunder their possessions." Can you imagine that? Like, this decree went out to kill and annihilate all of the Jewish people. And so when Mordecai had heard this, we find his response in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And it says, "When Mordecai learned all that had happened, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city. He cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went as far as the front of the king's gate, for no one might enter the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province where the king's command and decree arrived, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes." So certainly Mordecai and the rest of the Jewish people had reason to be in anguish. Their entire race was facing annihilation. Young, old, women, and children all attacked and killed in one day. And because this decree was set by the king, there was nothing that they could do about it. Now, there are various reasons and purposes for fasting, and I'm sure you can see the reason for this one. And in searching scriptures to find out the different ones, I actually found 6 different ones. So for Mordecai and the rest of the Jews, it was for God's deliverance from the hands of Haman and his decree. In Esther 8:8, we read, "The decree was signed with the king's signet ring. Therefore, it could not be undone. For whatever is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's signet ring, no one can revoke." So that's what they were facing with this, in that no one was going to be able to go to the king and get him to change his mind. Something big and drastic was going to have to be done, because you can't revoke what has already been put in place. And their only hope for any kind of change in this was for God to intervene and to somehow deliver them from the king's decree. So they fasted and prayed for God to find a way to save his people. The second purpose of fasting is to recognize our dependence on God, in that whatever it is that we are facing, even in our everyday life, we need God. We are dependent on him for all that we have, for all that we are, and for that next breath that we're about to take. The book of Esther shows us this example as well. In it, we read that Mordecai gets word to Queen Esther and asks her to go to the king and to plea for the lives of her people. Now, there's just one problem with this. Queen Esther hasn't been called in to have an audience with the king. And there was a law that any man or woman who goes into the inner court of the king who has not been called will be put to death unless the king holds out his golden scepter. Then they may live. Since Queen Esther had not been called, what Mordecai is asking her to do could actually end her life. So Esther gets word back to Mordecai to tell him all of this and to say, "Hey, wait a minute here. Like, what you're asking me to do, I get it and it's important, but I may not survive it. This may end my life." And in verses 13 and 14 of chapter 4, we read of Mordecai's well-known response. And it says this, "And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, 'Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from some other place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?'" So Mordecai is telling her, look, these are God's people. The Jewish people are God's people, and he's going to find a way to save his people. And maybe God has put you in this place as a Jewish woman, as the queen, to use you to do this, to save his people and to change what is about to happen. So Esther heeds the words from her uncle, and she asks the Jewish people to fast and to pray. In 4:16, we read, "Go, gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Esther not only fasted and prayed for herself, but she also asked others to do so on her behalf, putting her full dependence on God for the life of her people and for her own life. So then we go to the third purpose of fasting, and this is to pray for God's protection. And we find this example in the book of Ezra, chapter 8, verses 21 through 23. It says, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God, to seek for him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, 'The hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him.' So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer." So these people had stopped. And Ezra had said, hey, we're going to stop here and we're going to pray for God's protection. They humbled themselves before God and asked the Lord to go before them to direct their path and that God would keep them safe. And God was faithful to this and he did so. There is another example to this in Acts 14:23. It says, so when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commanded them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So this was Paul and Barnabas, and they had gone to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. And after preaching there, they had appointed elders in the church. And then they also prayed and fasted for these elders that they had appointed, most likely for protection and for direction in leading the church. You see, Paul had just been stoned and left for dead by the very people that are in these towns. And so he knew that they were going to need God's protection and his guidance in leading the church. And so they fasted and prayed for these men. Example number 4 is repentance of sin. In Joel 2, verses 12 and 13, we find, now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. So if we have sinned, if we have walked away from God, enough so that we feel that separation from him, if we have been grieved in our hearts because of our actions, because of our attitudes, because of the sin that we have been doing, then God tells us to turn back to him with fasting. It says to rend your heart and not your garments. The word rend in the original Hebrew means to split or to tear in pieces, to rip abruptly or with violence. To rend one's garment was an ancient custom that signaled intense grief, repentance, or holy zeal. So we saw this in Mordecai when he had torn his clothes and put on the sackcloth and ashes, and it was following that same custom when he had heard about what the decree was and he did all of these things. And that was why he tore his clothes, is because that was the custom to show that anguish and that grief. But here, Joel is telling us, don't tear your garment, tear your heart. Be broken before the Lord, repent, come back to him, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. And I can attest to you, ladies, that this is absolutely true. There was a time that I was very, very angry at God. We were struggling financially. We've had our own business for 25 years now, and there's always ups and downs and fasting and feasting and this kind of thing. And it was just one of those struggle times. And it was a big struggle time because we had actually ended our partnership with someone and had to kind of restart everything. And I was trying everything in my power to change the situation and to make it better, and nothing seemed to work. And I went to our tax accountant because it was tax time, found out that we had this huge tax bill that we had to pay. And I was beside myself, upset. Like, I was angry. I was mad. I'm like, Lord, I have prayed your promises. I have been faithful to you. I do everything that you tell me to do. And look where I am. Look what has happened. And I had called my husband and I talked to him, and he came home and we chatted. And when he gets upset, he cleans his office. Well, we shared a part of an office at the time. And so he's cleaning stuff in there and he hands me my Bible to have me put it away. And I literally looked at him and said, I don't care what you do with that. You can throw it in the trash for all I care. I am done. Like, that's how angry and upset I was at God. I told my husband to throw my Bible away. It's amazing I'm still here and have not been hit by lightning. So I am. I'm totally upset with the Lord. This is a Friday. Sunday, we go into church. I love worship music. I feel so close to the Lord in worshiping him. And as I said, I had prayed God's promises over this situation and nothing seemed to work. And so I thought, fine, I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to go to church, but I'm not going to sing. I don't want any part of it. I'm going to stand there with my arms crossed and not sing. And that's exactly what I tried to do. And of course, the first song that they happened to play that morning was Standing on the Promises of God. I'm like, really, Lord? This is the song that we have this morning after I have prayed these promises and you have not come through, and I'm supposed to stand here and sing Standing on the Promises of God? Like, are you flipping kidding me? Well, I didn't last very long in being stubborn and having my arms folded. I mean, it was seconds, probably a minute, before I was crying and repenting to the Lord and saying, I'm so sorry for my attitude and for doubting you, for not trusting you, for being mad at you. Just forgive me, Lord. And even with that, I still felt separation from Him. I still felt that I had broken something in our relationship. And that's when I fasted. That time that I told you about when I drank the soy milk for the day. And I fasted throughout the day and I sought the Lord and I sought repentance and His forgiveness, and He honored that and He gave it to me. And I have felt just as close to Him since that time as I ever have before. And that feeling of brokenness, or that I had broken our relationship in some way, was gone because God had healed my heart. The fifth example that we have for fasting is out of service to God. In the book of Luke, chapter 2, verse 37, we read of a widow named Anna who appears to have been a prayer warrior. It says, "And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day." And I'm sure she fasted and prayed for a great many things, some for herself, probably mostly for other people. And I know that she was fasting and praying for the Messiah to come, because it talks about that in scripture as well. But this was her gift. Her gift was being a prayer warrior. And she served the Lord through fasting and prayer, putting her dependence on Him to answer those prayers. And then the last example is found in Mark 9, and it is to call upon the power of God. So there is a man who had a son and that had an unclean spirit in him, and he was mute, and this spirit would cause him to have these violent convulsions and to throw him on the ground and throw him in fire. I mean, like, all these terrible things. And the father had brought this boy to the disciples to cast out this demon, but the disciples couldn't do it. So then Jesus arrives on the scene and He does cast the demon out from the boy, and the boy is completely healed. And so then in verses 28 and 29, we read, "And when he had come inside the house, his disciples asked him privately, 'Why could we not cast it out?' So he said to them, 'This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting.'" And we've talked recently about the battles of the enemy in our marriages and standing in the gap for our husbands when they're being led astray. And to do so, sometimes we may need to fast and to pray, to call upon God's power for the enemy to flee and to be defeated. Pray and ask God about this. Ask Him if He is calling you to fast and pray for your marriage, for your husband, or for whatever it is that you are going through. So those are the reasons why we spend time in fasting and prayer. And then in Matthew, Jesus gives us instructions for how to do this. It says in Matthew 6, verses 16 through 18, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." So we're not to be like the hypocrites who put on this sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to be fasting. And these men, they weren't fasting to be dependent on God, to repent of their sin, or for any other reasons that we've just talked about. They were doing it to appear righteous before others, so that other people could praise them for their service and for their faith in God. And really, it was just to serve themselves. Because they did it openly, they had their reward from people. But those who do it secretly will have their reward from God. Jesus tells us that when we fast, we are to do it in secret, not letting other people know what it is that we are doing. And what we do in secret, God rewards us openly. And ladies, I have been on both sides of this. I have done it wrong and I have done it right. It was the very first time that I had ever fasted. And, you know, I didn't make a big deal of it, but I also didn't necessarily keep it to myself. You know, when somebody asked me, oh, hey, what are you doing for lunch today? Oh, yeah, no, I'm going to go sit in my car because I'm fasting. Yeah. No, that's not what we should be doing. We need to completely keep it to ourselves and just say, oh, yeah, no, I'm good for lunch today, but thank you. Maybe tomorrow. You know, not to be letting people know what it is that we're doing or why we're doing it, but to have a smile on our face, to continue to have joy, and to just have that between you and the Lord alone. We also must examine what our motives are for fasting, because fasting is not about manipulating God. It's not about assuring that we get what we want or that things turned out the way that we have planned for them to. Fasting is not going to cause God to do something that is outside of His will. It's really more about changing ourselves to be in agreement to what God's plan is and to be prepared to carry out that role in His plan, whatever it may be. It's about fully depending on God for us to follow His will, to know what His will is, and to follow it. That is what we are doing. And this is what Esther did. She fasted and prayed to be in line with what God had planned for her and how God wanted to carry this out. Esther did go into the king on behalf of her people, and through a series of events, the Jewish people were saved. As a matter of fact, we read in Esther 9:1, "Now in the 12th month, that is, the month of Adar, on the 13th day, the time came for the king's command and his decree to be executed. On the day that the enemies of the Jews had hoped to overpower them, the opposite occurred, and that the Jews themselves overpowered those who hated them." And the way that this plays out with the Jewish people and between Haman and Mordecai, you can see the hand of God that transpires through all of it. The evil things that Haman tried to do to Mordecai in shaming him, he wanted to hang him on the gallows, and all of these things ended up befalling on Haman instead. And the praise and the glory that he was so desperately looking for was bestowed upon Mordecai by the king's command. Like, Haman literally had to walk Mordecai down the middle of town on this great horse with this great robe on and everything, telling everybody to praise Mordecai. Like, this is what God did. If you have not read the book of Esther, I totally recommend that you go and do it. It's an amazing story. And just to see the providence of God and how He took this man Haman and all of these bad things that he wanted to do, and He not only thwarted his plans, but the Jewish people come out on top and honored and glorified. And it's just amazing to see how God worked in all of this. So on the 13th and 14th day of Adar, the Jews defeated all of their enemies, and then the next day they rested, and this established the Feast of Purim that they celebrated every year of when their sorrow had turned to joy, and they did this by giving gifts to one another and gifts to the poor. As I said, if you have never read the book of Esther, I highly recommend it. It's only 10 chapters, ladies. It's a great read. And has great, great just faith in God and His providence and how He moves and does things that we don't see. Like, we don't see how it's going to turn out. We don't see what's going to happen, but yet God does. And He has a plan, and He completely turns things around in the opposite direction that we think is going to happen. It is amazing. So for whatever reason that you may feel called to fast and to pray, whether it's for deliverance by God, because you don't know what your situation is and how it's going to work out and what's going to happen, and you need Him to deliver you from wherever it is that you are. If it's to recognize your dependence on Him, that you can't do things in your own strength, but you have to depend on Him for your life, for your livelihood, and even for your next breath. If it's to pray for His protection over you from somebody that's in your life, from the enemy, whatever the case may be, or if it's to repent of sin, to build that bond back up again between you and the Lord, to not have that separation from Him, but to heal that hurt that you have, or if it's in service to God, if you are one of those prayer warriors who are always in prayer to the Lord, then you're probably familiar with fasting and praying. And hopefully that this encouraged you today. Or if you need to call upon the Lord for His power to work in your life, then do so in this way. Do it in a way that Jesus taught us in secret, remembering that fasting is all about changing ourselves. It's all about putting ourselves in line with God's will, with His word and His plan for our life. It's about following His wisdom and not about trying to change God's ways or to change His plan, but to align ourselves with Him. Ladies, if you have any questions about fasting, you know that you can go on the community Facebook page and ask me, send me an email, whatever you'd like to do. We now have the mentoring calls. If you want to do that, you can give me a call about it as well. But ladies, I encourage you, if you feel God leading you to take a time to fast and to pray, do it. It will bless you. Ladies, have a blessed day. Thank you so much for listening today. I pray that God has used this episode to bless and inspire you to live out your faith in Him. If it has, please do me a huge favor by leaving a review on Apple Podcasts. This is the only way that I know if you like the show, and you will be helping others to find this podcast and be lifted up by the Word of God. Is there someone who came to mind while you were listening today and you said, "Ooh, she needs to hear this"? Well, then send her the link so she can be encouraged too. Are you in the Dallas area and looking for a fresh new speaker to add excitement to your next luncheon, women's retreat, or other women's event? Then drop me a note at nancy@faithlivedout.com and let's chat about it. That's Nancy, N-A-N-C-I, at faithlivedout.com. I would love to come and meet with you and the ladies in your group. You're also welcome to visit the website at faithlivedout.com for more information, blog posts, journaling ideas, and free printables. Or become a part of our little community of believers by joining the Faith Lived Out community group on Facebook, where you can join together with other faith-led wives and moms just like you. Links to these areas and the scripture references used in today's episode are in the show notes. Ladies, thank you again for listening today, and know that I am praying for God to be with you as you learn to trust in Him more and to live out your faith every day. God bless you, and see you on the next episode.